Now turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11 and read from verse 11, especially it will be verse 12. Matthew chapter 11 from verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Especially verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He came before Christ to announce his coming. He was a herald to run before the king to announce to everybody that the king is coming. And so it was. John the Baptist was highly honored. What an honorable position to announce the arrival of his majesty, the king. Well, that is what John did. And so John the Baptist, having this favored position, stood midway between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was above the prophets, but he was below the new administration of the covenant of grace. He was truly privileged. He was above the prophets in the sense that the prophets had foretold the coming of Christ, but John the Baptist actually announces his arrival, and he actually pointed to the person of Christ. "Here he is. I stand before him. This is the one I was telling you about." And none of the other prophets had ever done that. They were years before John the Baptist and predicted his coming. But John the Baptist was above all the prophets in this highly privileged position to announce the arrival of Christ. And yet, he was below the new administration of the covenant of grace, below those who lived in gospel times. And that is what we believe the Lord Jesus means when he says that there is no one greater than John the Baptist, yet notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So there was no one greater than John the Baptist. It doesn't mean that John the Baptist was more holy than all the other prophets. But he had this highly privileged position. It was his office position to announce the arrival of Christ. But those who come after him in the kingdom of heaven, the new administration of the kingdom, those who are in the kingdom of heaven, gospel times, are greater than even John the Baptist. Not because they're more holy, not because they're stronger believers, but because they live in times in which Christ has come. Christ has died on the cross. Christ rose from the dead. He entered into heaven. And there was the commencement of the kingdom of God in the new administration of the covenant of grace. You see, we see a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Elijah, Isaiah, and Malachi belong to the Old Testament, and you could say that even John the Baptist belonged to the Old Testament, but he was on the threshold of the New Testament when Christ came. Privileged position, and yet he did not even live to see Christ die on the cross or exalted afterwards. He did not live to the point where the new administration of the covenant was ushered in. And that is when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. That was the commencement of the New Testament era, the new dispensation. That is when gospel blessings come to us through the means that he has appointed, the preaching of the word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. In other words, the prophecies have been fulfilled, the ceremonies are gone, the temple is gone. That's the Old Testament, and blessings come to us through the new way, that is the new means, preaching, baptism, the Lord's Supper. So John stood in that midway point. He was highly privileged, and yet those who live after him are even more privileged because they live in the time in which Christ has come and the gospel era has dawned, and that is the day in which we live today. And there is something unique about those who live in this day and the days from John the Baptist, and those who are in the kingdom of heaven. That is the gospel day, the days in which we live. That is, they recognize these privileges, and they prize them. Blessings, that is, forgiveness, grace, salvation. These blessings of the kingdom are highly prized. And those who are in the kingdom, they value them above all else, and they pursue them as the highest object of seeking. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They are urgent in this matter of seeking these blessings. It's as if the kingdom of heaven is being taken by storm. And the Lord Jesus says, until now, from the days of John the Baptist, even until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Does this describe you? Taking the kingdom by force, following after these blessings, as if on the hunt, and not giving up till you possess them for yourself. Or do you think that heaven and the blessings of salvation can be won at an easier rate? Do you think that there is some other scheme of entering the kingdom of heaven besides the way of diligence and effort? Jesus says, strive to enter into the kingdom. You cannot enter by sleeping. It is not by putting your feet up that we enter the gates of the celestial city. It is true that we are saved by faith alone. It is true that we're to trust in Christ alone for forgiveness. But where there is faith, there will be fruit. Where there is real trust, it will be manifest. And it will be manifest when the violent take the blessings of salvation by force. They cannot give up. They pursue them. They are ready to take them as a captain takes a city. So the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And the Lord helping us, we will consider first the blessings of the kingdom. These blessings, what are they? Secondly, the value of the kingdom. Those who receive the blessings are those who value those blessings, the value of the blessings of the kingdom, the value. And thirdly, the violence for the kingdom. The violence for the kingdom. The violent take it by force. The blessings of the kingdom, the value of the kingdom, the violence for the kingdom. Now, we know that violence has a negative connotation, today at least. People talk of family violence and violent crime. And yet, the word still, you read it in the dictionary, it still has the meaning and is used even today in the sense of forceful. Forceful things like violent coughing. Someone taken over with a violent cough. So it is used in the sense of extreme and intense. And if you like, we could substitute with the word vehemence. The kingdom of heaven is taken with vehemence, which brings before us forceful energy. There is effort. There is extreme measures taken in order to win the kingdom. For a person to gain his object, that person is who is violent and urgent and vehement is willing to take extreme measures. And so this is what the text is calling us to. The violent take it by force. They're forcing their way into the kingdom. They don't just walk up to the gates and say, well, the gates are closed. We can do nothing. No, they're knocking and they're pushing. They're forcing their way in. Did you ever think of that? It's not just sit back, relax, and see what happens. Oh, no. We've heard that again, especially a fatalistic attitude comes over some people when they may be reaching old age. What will happen will happen. Oh, yes. But we will be blamed and accountable for our fatalistic attitude. When God is offering us hope and Christ is set before us and he is calling us to come and he's saying, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so, the Lord helping us, let us prayerfully seek to consider first the blessings of the kingdom, and then the value that is set on those blessings, and the violence in taking those blessings, this forceful energy, this earnest pursuit of the blessings of salvation, as if one was taking a city by storm. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The kingdom, first of all, the blessings of the kingdom, and what we have to ask, what is the kingdom itself? It is the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Messiah that was then being set up. It was prophesied of in the book of Daniel, where we read Daniel speaking of the Ancient of Days and his everlasting dominion. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14, we can read from verse 13, three verses. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And so you see, this kingdom is heavenly. It's the kingdom of heaven. The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. And there was given him dominion. Speaking of Christ's dominion. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. So here is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who has a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. You see, what do people do in a kingdom? They serve the king. Does that describe you? Are you in the kingdom? Well, you know you're in the kingdom if you serve the king. They would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You see, the church of Christ will always exist on the earth. I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is a kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So the kingdom during the time of John the Baptist was coming. When the Lord Jesus came, he said, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. It was coming. It was being set up. It was being more established indeed. At the resurrection or the exaltation of Christ when he ascended up into heaven. And then there was Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit. That was evidence that Jesus was on the throne. He was the king. He's exalted. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And kings shall shut their mouths at him. Even kings will serve him. So he will be the governor over all the nations. So here is the kingdom. We may say that it has its origin in heaven, but perhaps the emphasis is on its consummation in heaven. It will be most manifest. It will be consummated, fully evident and obvious to everyone, most conspicuous when Jesus comes the second time and judges the earth. And then there will be the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world will recognize that believers in Christ are the people of God, the ones who are chosen by God to be his own special treasure, to live with him in heaven to all eternity. Well, that's the consummation of the kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven because it belongs to Christ, who is in heaven and will be manifest in heaven. But it begins on earth. Its origin is in heaven, of course, because Jesus is from heaven. But it's set up on earth. And where does it begin? It begins in the heart. And so we've often said that the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the heart of man. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is the mediatorial kingdom of Christ established in the hearts of believers. So mediatorial, simply, Jesus is the mediator. That's his office, to reconcile sinners to God. And holding that office, he also holds the office of king, prophet, priest, and king. So it's the mediatorial kingdom of Christ established in the hearts of believers. It's simply the rule of God, his authority, established in our hearts, which becomes evident in our lives. It's manifest in our daily walk. It's evident in our homes. You walk into the believer's house and you say, oh, this person is a subject of the king. I don't see any devilish activities. I see kingly activities. I see evidence that this person is walking uprightly and endeavoring to be one of Christ's loyal subjects. Remember, if you're in the kingdom, you serve the king. So it is speaking of the realm and rule of Christ, beginning in the heart, but is established on earth, manifest. It becomes visibly obvious and apparent in the church. The visible church is one manifestation of the kingdom. If you want to distinguish the kingdom from the church, you would say the church emphasizes that God's people are separate from the world. And the kingdom, yes, it includes the church, but it recognizes the king in the church, and the people are the subjects of the king. And it's his dominion and his rule and his domain, his everlasting dominion. And so the kingdom is really first and foremost a spiritual kingdom. You don't see soldiers walking down Princess Street with badges saying, we belong to the king. No, but it's God's servants going to preach the gospel. It's elders ruling in the fear of the Lord. It's communicant members endeavoring to live a holy life in obedience to the king. It's evangelists going out to win souls for the Savior in heathen lands, because all lands belong to him. And every minister has a right to say, you must come to Jesus. It is your duty to repent of your sins and come. For Muslims, for Buddhists, for Hindus, for atheists, every one of them, the minister of Christ has the authority to say, you must renounce that atheism, renounce that Buddhism. Of course, we do it in suitable ways, in winning ways. But right now I'm emphasizing the authority of Christ the King to take over the world, because it's his domain and everlasting dominion. Again, set up in the heart and won over by love. Now we need to ask ourselves, are we in the kingdom? And remember one essential point we must never forget. Would we enter the kingdom of God? Well, we must be born again. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus plainly, and Nicodemus should have known it because he was a teacher in Israel, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He will have no part, no share in the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You must be born again. And how do you know that you're born again? Well, there's evidence of it. Christ will be precious to you. Sin will be bitter to you. The law will be delightful to you. You will desire to take the yoke of Christ and submit to him and submissively follow his orders and obey his commands. Now, that is a point of self-examination, and perhaps there are some here today who know that they're not born again. They know that they don't belong to Christ. They know that they're not in the kingdom. And it's your duty to seek to enter in. It's your duty to cry to the Lord that you would be born again, that he would come by his Spirit and convince you of your sin and misery and enlighten your mind in the knowledge of Christ and renew your will and persuade and enable you to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel. Seek that salvation. But of course, that is the whole point of our sermon this morning. That's the whole point of the text. But before we enter into those aspects, the last point to make under this head is that the kingdom of heaven may also stand for the blessings of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven represents the blessings of the kingdom. And what are those blessings? Well, it's the blessing of salvation, first of all. So here is the kingdom of God, and there are wonderful privileges, immunities, rights to obtain the blessings of the kingdom. The king is a bountiful king. He opens the storehouses of blessing. He feeds his subjects with the finest of the wheat. He sets them free from any kind of authority that others may try to usurp. And he ensures that they are adopted into the family of God and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. They have access to the king. They're not servants way over there. They're children, actually. They're not going to be dismissed any moment. They have a right to all these privileges. They have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. So they are forgiven, adopted, they are sanctified, they receive the blessings of assurance of God's love. These are blessings that they are to crave and seek after. Peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. The blessings are innumerable. And the kingdom of heaven represents these blessings when the Lord Jesus says, "Until now the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." They take the kingdom of heaven. They're taking the blessings. And above all, they're taking Christ, because in him all the blessings reside. He is the source of these blessings. And so the kingdom of heaven was and is proclaimed. It is preached. And there's a parallel passage to this verse, and that is Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke 16, 16. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time," since the time John the Baptist came, "the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." The kingdom of God is preached, is proclaimed. The blessings are announced. Come, receive these blessings of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Come and you'll be forgiven. Come and he will sanctify you. Come and he will make you one of his children. These blessings are proclaimed. The kingdom of God is preached. And every man presseth into it. That describes the violence. Coming in. Forcing their way in. Because they stand in great need of these blessings. What about yourself? You hear these blessings, but what is your reaction to them? And what value do you set upon them? And that is the second point, the value of the kingdom. The value of the blessings of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus says here, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." What does it mean? Well, as we've said, it is like a city being besieged, a city under attack. A city has walls. There might be a king or a nobleman in a castle in the middle of the city. But here's a foreign army, and it's coming, it's ready to invade, and it's going to do anything that the army can in order to take the city. It's going to bring battering rams, or shoot in arrows, or and later on use cannons and so on to break the walls down and come in. So that, we believe, is the basic idea. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. It's under attack. It's shaking. The walls are beginning to crack, and soon they will come down, and the people will come in, taking it by force. Now, the question is, why? Why are these people, described as violent people, ready to break down the walls and come in, why are they pursuing this kingdom, this city, this kingdom? Well, it's because they value the blessings. They prize the privileges that is within the kingdom. The idea when Jesus says every man presseth into it is that there is a rush for something that is unexpected, something that it transports them and elevates them and is so wonderful, and they can think of nothing else but the blessings of the kingdom. Jews had long awaited the coming of Messiah. They were no doubt praying for them, and yet many of them praying for the arrival of Christ, but many of the Jews had misguided notions. They had wrong views of the kingdom. They thought it was going to be completely temporal in its aspect and its manifestation, that there would be literal soldiers warding off invading foreign armies and so on. And perhaps some of them, and to this day, some are waiting and deceived and not knowing that Christ has already come 2,000 years, but many of them probably thought they had to wait another decade, another century, maybe even another millennium before Christ came. But here is John the Baptist, and he's on the shores of the Jordan, the banks of the Jordan River, and he's announcing Christ has come, the Messiah is here. They were surprised. Multitudes gathered. They were listening to John the Baptist. Their expectations were raised, and many of them would be surprised, and they would be following and looking for the Messiah. And then John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is here. This is the one I told you of." And some of the disciples of John leave him and go to Jesus. And after that, crowds gathered. They were coming in by drones, coming in drones and gathering around the Lord Jesus and hearing his teaching. So here the Savior is speaking about the kingdom suffering violence. There's crowds. They're thronging him. He can hardly move from one place to another. The disciples are asking, "Why did you say, 'Who touched me?' Everyone is touching you." They followed him from one town to another, across the shores of Galilee to another city to follow him. They loved him. Many of them simply desired the miracles and the loaves of bread, but the power and the authority of Christ came out when he was teaching them. And so he is saying here, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Why? Because they were amazed in wonder over the blessings of the kingdom. They valued them above all other things. We get used to hearing the gospel preached. We have been hearing it since we were children, many of us. The danger is that we get so used to it that the wonder of it flees away. But we should cherish the wonder of it and the beauty, the preciousness of the gospel and the blessings of salvation. And for the Lord's people, may it ever be that they look to Jesus, and it will be to them that he is to them the pearl of great price. Others are rejecting Christ. The Lord's people sometimes, if they're not thinking correctly, they marvel, "How can you reject the Savior? How can you go away from a sermon as if Christ was not preached to you and he is not precious when you really need these blessings and they're the most valuable blessings in the universe?" And yet we know that it's because of the enmity of the human heart, the depravity of man, and unbelief, and the great need we have of the Holy Spirit. And if anyone has been attracted to Christ and has perceived his loveliness, it is because the Holy Spirit has wrought in their heart. The Spirit has worked in them. That's a comfort for believers. If Christ is precious to them and sin is bitter to them and they love the law of God and they want to keep it though they fail, yet they know that that can only be because the Spirit has worked in their hearts. They are the subjects of a saving change. Only the Spirit can do that. That's a comfort. And yet it is so sad to see multitudes failing to embrace Christ. How we should pray that their eyes will be opened, that they would value these privileges, they would desire above all things these blessings, that Christ would be to you, friend, the chiefest among 10,000. What value do you put upon these things? Every one of you this Sabbath day should be asking yourself, what value do I put upon the blessings of salvation? I hear about forgiveness of sins. I hear about being saved from eternal punishment. I hear about grace. What does this mean to me? How important is it to me? Do I value it at all? Or are there other things that I value more, like activities that are fun, things to look forward to, hiking and fishing and all those other things that are lawful in themselves, but if they become more important to us than forgiveness, then they are our idol, and we have clear evidence that we're not forgiven. What value do we put on these things? And if you're here today and you say, yes, I have to conclude they're not that important to me, you're under the wrath of God. You're in great danger. Be awakened, friend. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Pray for that light. Pray for the Spirit. Seek these blessings of salvation, and seek them violently and urgently, and press in, and do not be satisfied till you know that Christ is yours, that forgiveness is yours, that you're not under God's wrath and curse. How can you be content knowing that the curse of God hangs over you this very moment? If someone was about to get run over by an 18-wheeler, I think you'd be doing some screaming. And if the minister is in his right mind, he'll do some screaming sometimes. How can you rest satisfied when, if an 18-wheeler did run over you, you'd go straight to hell? You'd be the fires of God's wrath this very moment. How can you live another day content to be without Christ? But if you really desire him, then you will show some violence in seeking him. And that's what we come to consider in the third place: the violence for the kingdom. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it. They take it. The violent take it by force. The kingdom, first of all, we'll break down these words into three parts. The kingdom suffereth violence. Focus on the kingdom. It's being forced. It's being dominated. It's being overcome. And people are leaning on the doors, knocking on the doors. The blessings are inside. The city is under siege. There's great pressure on the kingdom. The walls are about to cave in. The dust is flying and people are starting to enter. Just as a general gathers all his forces and he surrounds the city and there's not one break. No one, using that analogy, no one from inside the city can escape because there's a soldier in every part surrounding the city. So again, it's speaking of this rush for something that is unexpected, so surprising. How wonderful are these blessings. They're most important blessings. They're prized above all other things. And there's a great struggle to get them. As if there was suddenly a great blessing brought to a crowd, and the crowd is just standing outside of the store and ready to open the door, and they flood in, and it's actually dangerous. Someone might get knocked over. And that actually happened in Samaria when the city was under siege. You can read about it. And there was a famine in the city. Just using that as an analogy for now, it's the other way around. There was a famine in the city. The army was besieging it, surrounding it, not letting anything go into it. But then the army, this is Samaria, the army of Syrians left because they thought they heard a foreign army to attack them, so they ran away, and they left all their all the tents and their possessions behind. And you remember the story, the lepers go and they discover that there's all of this, all of these goods, food and possessions. We don't need to be in a starving anymore. So they go back to the city and tell them. Remember, Elisha had told the king's right-hand man that tomorrow at this time bread will be sold for very cheaply. And the right-hand man said, "No, I won't believe it. Even if the windows of heaven were open, should the Lord do this thing?" Well, it did take place. The lepers come, they announce to the city that there's all of these possessions, and so they were within reach of the people. And when the gates were opened from the city to go to the tents to gather these possessions and food and so on, there was a great rush, and the right-hand man was trampled underfoot. They were so urgent to get there. They were so hungry. They valued these possessions. They valued these provisions. Does this describe you? Are you just so hungry after the truth, after righteousness, the highest object of your pursuit, the chief blessing, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that your sins will be forgiven, to have the Holy Spirit working in you, a righteous, holy disposition, that you would keep the commandments in love and that you would obey the Savior? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, that brings us to consider, secondly, that the character of those who take possession of the kingdom. The kingdom suffereth violence. The kingdom of heaven is under attack. And the violent take it by force. The violent, literally violent men, almost aggressive men. But the idea is they are forceful. They're not cowards. They're not weak. They may feel weak, but their actions show they're strong. Their activities and their mindset show that they are intent, determined, they are unflinching, they're not going to give up. They're going to seek these blessings until they have them. We know in history how we admire some who were willing to leave everything behind and took a pan in their hand and went to the river in California to gather up some gold. We hear about the gold rush. And that they were worldly men, probably most of them, but it shows it's an illustration of the determination to have it. Everything else took second place. They were intent on getting that precious metal. And so the Lord's people find Jesus precious, and they are not content until they know that they have him. So yes, we can take the example of one of the Lord's people. He or she may doubt, am I one of the Lord's people or not? But to know that we are is one of the most important blessings. And yes, the person may be a weak believer, have weak grace, but if it's real grace, they won't be satisfied until they know they have grace. And Christ and his salvation are nevertheless the most important thing in their heart and lives. And this part of God's word is stirring up the weak believer, the unbeliever, whoever, all of us, we need to be stirred up to seek these blessings with all our heart. In other words, there must be vehemence, a full, hearty endeavor to search after these blessings. If you're looking for treasure, some people go to the beach and use a metal detector. Do they put on earmuffs? No, they're waiting to hear the beep so they can know that there's metal under the sand. If you're looking for a coin that you don't have a metal detector, but you're searching for the coin, do you do it with your shades on? No, you take out a torch. You have your eyes wide open. Do you do it half asleep? No. You're searching for salvation. You're searching for assurance. And you're not resting till you have it. Of course, that's figurative. We know that sleep is good, physical sleep. And we sometimes just need to get more sleep so that we can think more clearly. And yes, examine ourselves more suitably. So we're using sleep as a metaphor, a picture. Nothing wrong with getting sufficient sleep. We need it. But David is using the illustration when he says in Psalm 132 that he will give no sleep to his eyelids till he finds a place for the Lord. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. So let it be ours to say, I will not rest, I will not close my eyes and sleep spiritually until I know that my soul is a habitation for the Lord, that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that I must know that Jesus is within me. As Paul said, Christ liveth in me. That is the most important thing to me, to know that he is my Savior, he is my portion, Christ liveth in me. You see, another aspect of this is that when Christ came in the days of John the Baptist, it was obvious to everyone the kingdom of heaven was here. The Messiah was here. The kingdom of heaven was so near. It was going to be more fully set up and established at Pentecost. But it was so near. And when something is out of reach, you say there's treasure on an island 3,000 kilometers away from you, you say, well, why are you even bothering to tell me? But if you say it's right there, just go get it. You jump up on your feet and you go get it. And so the blessings of salvation are so near, they're within reach. It should stir up every one of us to stand up, seek the Lord, go for those blessings. The violent take it by force. You know, the Lord Jesus said to one man, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. If he said that to you, what ought to be your reaction? Oh, well, I'm not far, so I must be safe. I don't need to seek very hard anymore. Wrong. It should stir you up to seek that you know you're not just far, you're in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom. That's what you need to be. In the kingdom. Not just close. You're just close, you're going to hell. You must be in. In the kingdom. And those who really desire the kingdom, they're going to seek forcefully to enter. And how are the blessings within reach? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is near in his word. When you're reading the Bible, Jesus is near. You read about the Savior. Oh, I see the Savior here in this account in Mark chapter 2, or I think it is, where the leper comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You say, let me be that leper. And let me hear Jesus say to me, I will be thou clean. Oh, that I might be experiencing that blessing. There's no sense in me thinking I wish I was there at that time that the leper was near to Jesus. Jesus is near to me. He's coming to me in his word. I read this account. It's as if he's speaking to me, if I would only believe it. And seek that blessing for myself, that he would cleanse me from my sin, he would conquer my sins, he would make me his own, that I would experience and benefit from his compassion. He was moved with compassion. Oh, how wonderful that is, how precious it is. So when you're reading the word, Jesus is near, pray that this will be your experience as you read the experience of others. He is near in family worship. Don't tell yourself, well, this is just another routine. We'll get through this and then we can go wash the dishes. No. Seek the Lord. And on the Sabbath day, it's not just to get some relaxation from hard labor of body or mind. It's a day to be diligent, to seek the Lord, that he would manifest himself to you. He is near during a communion season. When the Lord's Supper is observed and you see with your own eyes the symbols of his body and blood, the bread representing his broken body, the wine in the cup representing his shed blood, Jesus is near. You need to say to yourself, I see that. It may be from a distance in the pew, but I do see it with my own eyes. Oh, that I would see it with the eyes of my soul. That Christ would come in, even now. Jesus is near, and the preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear the word preach, it's coming into your ears. Ask that it would come into your heart. So Jesus is passing by in the means of grace, in the word of God, on the Sabbath day, the communion season, and the preaching of the word. And so we're to seek him. Seek him during these occasions. Seek him. But you see, friends, it's not only seeking him, it's striving to enter in. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, Jesus says, Luke chapter 13, verse 24. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. They will seek to enter in. It may be referring mostly to the judgment day. They will be seeking to enter in then. But those who did not strive to enter in will not enter in on the judgment day. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. So the violent take it by force. They are urgent, they are vehement, they are earnest in their seeking. And so we come thirdly to consider these words. They take it by force. They take it by storm. They are giving everything to have it. Like the man who was looking for goodly pearls. He was a businessman. He was looking for goodly pearls. And then he sees that one pearl that had a huge price. And he went and sold all that he had. He got rid of all those other things. And went and bought that one pearl of great price. Everything else was secondary. It didn't matter. And those who are seeking salvation, they will come to the point. Are you listening? They will come to the point when they say, I must have Christ. It doesn't matter if my wife leaves me. I must have Christ. It doesn't matter if my father and mother forsake me. I must have Christ. It doesn't matter if my children hate me. I need Jesus. Or I'm lost. I'm damned. I'm condemned to all eternity. I must have him. And so it's taking heaven by storm, concentrating everything. The general will make plans. He will stay up late at night and take his map out, light up the candle, and have an aide come and say, here's where we need to go. We have to avoid this. We have to go there. We need to stop here and take up some supplies. So if you're seeking heaven, you're going to spend a few nights late, perhaps. Maybe not literally, but the point is you're going to give some time and thought to this. You're going to read your Bible, your map. You're going to pray for the light of the Spirit. You're going to get an aide, a helper, maybe a wife, maybe a husband, maybe a minister, and you're going to ask that for help above all from God himself to lead the way. So there will be planning and foresight, and everything else will take second priority. There will be planning, counting the cost. If I was confronted with the two options, give up Christ and die, or die. Give up Christ or die. Give up Christ, and you can have your job. You can have a peaceful life. Or if you continue to confess Christ, you're going to die. What would I choose? Do I have the grace, the determination by grace to say, I will confess Christ no matter even if I have to burn at the stake? If I don't have that, then where am I? Am I still lost? There will be counting the cost. And in our day, we will apply it this way. If I hold to my faith and trust in Christ and keep his commandments, it may cost me my job or a relationship. Am I willing to go that way? So there is counting the cost. The Lord Jesus tells us to do so, to see if we have that grace and pray for it and seek that strength. And we're to use the means of grace. Use all the means. That is involved in the violent taking it by force. They're not going to miss one means of grace. What if it was that one means of grace that I missed that I could have found Christ in? They're going to use all that the Lord Jesus makes available to them. The violent take it by force. Meditation, reflection, examination, speaking to others, hearing the preaching, and calling upon God with prayers, with cries. You can read Psalm 119 in the three consecutive verses from 145. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. Verse 146, I cried unto thee, save me, I shall keep thy testimonies. Verse 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. Are you crying to the Lord? Lord, please save me. Lord, please give me grace to do thy will. Now you might be saying in all of this, where is faith? Where is receiving and resting on Christ? Well, it is true. Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And we're to rest on the Savior. And we don't purchase any blessings by our efforts and our energy and our perseverance. We don't purchase anything. We don't merit any blessing. But number one, God uses means, and here are the means. And if we neglect the means, how can we expect salvation? If we neglect the means, how can we expect salvation? Number two, the Lord's people may have doubts and fears, and here is the way to overcome them: perseverance. Number three, there's a devil that tempts us. Satan is distracting us. He presents obstacles before us. And therefore we are to overcome him by the grace of God. And we're to pray for that grace and determine to go on even when we are confronted with this roaring lion. We're not going to be scared away back. We must struggle. We must strive. The violent take it by force. They will take their sword and they will pierce that roaring lion by the grace of God. They will bear the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. They're not just going to say, well, the arrows are too thick and fast, I can't do it. They're going to take the shield of faith, struggle, persevere. Yes, there was a situation where there were lizards on an island that were trying to escape to shore. But there were hundreds, if not thousands, of snakes that as soon as they saw the lizards, they would jump out, or they would slither out immediately, fast slithering snakes, to devour these lizards. But they were determined to get to the shore, and they kept going, and one after another, some would be devoured, yes. But others made it through. There was one that was completely surrounded and nearly constricted by one of the serpents, but it got free. And just when one of them made it to the top of the rock, they didn't make it quite to the shore, but it made it to the rock, there were three or four snakes that were just going up to try to bring it down, but it made it safe and sound at the top of the rock. Now, when I saw that, that was a picture of the struggle of a believer. They are being pursued. They are being chased down. Believers are ready to be devoured by the roaring lion. Just because we don't see it with our eyes doesn't mean it's not true. It's in the Bible. God tells us it's so. And we believe it and we feel it sometimes. And the child of God will be exercising violence, forceful energy, seeking Christ and the blessings of salvation. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So the reason that violence is to be exerted is because we have enemies to counter and to overcome. We have our own physical infirmities of weariness and fatigue, and we get a headache, and we just don't feel ready. But we need to overcome. We use the means to help us. And above all, we're confronted with our own unbelief. And the world intimidates, and corruption is in our hearts. And it wants to take its ease. It has sinful dispositions to crucify. And the call is to struggle, to persevere, to ask, and we will receive, to seek, and we will find, to knock, and the door shall be opened to us. Like the Syrophoenician woman, when the Lord Jesus himself seemed not to answer her, and even thwarted her by saying, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. She would not take no for an answer. She said, truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat of their master's crumbs which fall from the table. She continued, she persisted, and that should be what we all do in seeking the Lord. Persist. The violent take it by force. And perhaps you say, well, is the Holy Spirit in that? I feel sometimes that I'm striving and struggling and praying, but is the Holy Spirit working this in me? Well, for the moment, that's probably not the most important question. The important question is that you seek till you find, that you knock until the door is opened, till you know that Jesus is yours. And when you have Christ and he's precious to you and you hate sin and it's bitter to you, then you know you're in the kingdom. We know we're in the kingdom by self-examination. We know we're in the kingdom when Jesus is our all in all. And perhaps you say, well, I've been seeking the Lord, I believe, and yet I feel so hard, and other times it feels like there's a great wall before me, or the heavens are like brass. I just can't seem to get through. Well, keep knocking. Even if you have to pound on those gates of brass, what do you have to lose? But you see, you must go to the Lord in all of these thoughts and feelings, because he is the one who says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. So persevere in prayer and trust in him. Take the kingdom by force. Be one of those forceful believers. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.